settle down. All right, everyone. Welcome to Home of Christ, Newark. This is our English service. Today is our Family Sunday, so I'd like to welcome you all to our special Family Sunday today, and welcome to the new, I guess these are seventh graders now. Wow. Mm-hmm. So let's. Why don't we give them a hand? So if you don't know me, I'm Sheen. I'm one of the co-directors here for our youth ministry along with my wife, Katie. And we'd love to have the opportunity to serve your child. Today we're going to talk about something important. And we're going to talk about something that's true. And then I'm going to take a turn and I'm going to give you an application. I'm going to show you what that means in our worldly context. How many of you are sad that today is September 1st? That means summer is coming to an end. What's the best thing about summer? No school. Anyone else have anything that has nothing to do with school? One of the best things about summer is watermelons. Now, if you know me, you know that I like watermelons. And lately, I've gotten some new competition for watermelon eating in my house. My son eats as much watermelon as I do, as I found out. But when I go to this is Costco. When I go to Costco and I look for a watermelon, I'm not as obsessed as I used to be. But once upon a time, I would see the perfect one at the bottom of that box. And then I would move 20 watermelons into the other bin until it was piled up this high. And then I would take it out. You know, and then I would take it home and I would cut it open and I'd be like, oh, this one's terrible. Because I'm not really good at picking it, but I think I am. So lately I've discovered that it's just random selection. So I just go with whatever. And it turns out to be as much luck as it is my own doing. So today we're going to talk about choosing, being chosen. How many of you have ever been picked for something? Chosen for something? Maybe it's for a game, for a sporting event, for a job, for college or for school or something like that. I think it feels good to be chosen. But we have a higher calling. Today we're going to see what that looks like. The title of today's message is Chosen. Now before we dig into the word, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord God, we come before you, people ready to be shaped and molded, Lord. Lord, I ask that if there's someone here that hasn't heard the good news or hasn't trusted their life to you, Lord, that you would speak to them today, that you would tug at their heart and let them know that you love them. Lord God, I pray for us here that we would hear the message and hear it clearly and we would know what you want us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles with me to Romans 8:29-30. So I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles out because we're going to be doing a lot of flipping around. And I have the verses up, but it'll be helpful for you to follow along if you want to reread a section. In Romans 8, verse 29, Paul is talking about our identity as believers and where that comes from. And he says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Now, if we read closely, we start to see this is actually a kind of difficult concept. And it's a difficult topic for people to understand sometimes, just because it seems to say that some people aren't chosen, which is true, and that they will suffer the eternal punishment for sin. But as Christians, this is necessary for us to understand, because unless we are selected and set aside and set apart and marked with the seal, then we can't be saved. We don't know how God chooses. That's a mystery to us. And we don't know why God chooses. And God is revealing that to us slowly. But the truth is that if we are called to faith in Christ to receive salvation and eternal life, that God has chosen you. And God chooses you because you are loved by Him. Let's take a close look at verse 29. It says, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." Now, I've bold-faced three words that I think are very important in this verse. And there's three things that happen. First is foreknow, or that God foreknew. The second one is that we were predestined. And the third one is to be conformed. Some people think that foreknew means that God simply knew who was going to respond to the gospel. And I think that's not true. That God is just sitting there idly, and He knows what's going to happen, but He doesn't have an active part in our lives. And that idea goes against a lot of the teaching in the Bible. And Paul himself tells us that that's not true. To be foreknown, this word, when you drill down in the Bible, it means so much more than just to know. I know Frank. I've seen him on the street before. In English, it's confusing, because I could know Frank. Yeah, I know of him. Or I know him. I know this guy. Those are two completely different meanings, right? Now, in the Bible, when you use this word, it means, I know this guy. And in fact, it goes even deeper. It conveys this level of intimacy. And here it means that God has chosen and He loved us before creation. That means before you were made, God knew you. He knew what you were going to do. Yes, of course. But He also chose and selected those that would become His believers. Our act of belief, even when we say that we believe in Christ, is a gift of God. You know, God calls us by the Holy Spirit, and we respond in faith. Our faith isn't what saves us. Jesus saves us, and we receive that through faith. God loves us deeply ahead of time, and He sent His Son to pay the price of sin and to redeem us. So that's what foreknew means. When you remember this throughout your life, it has deep meaning for you, that God chose you ahead of time. The second word is predestined. Predestined, it means that God has ordained and decided what would happen to us even before we were formed. And when we looked at Psalm 139:16, this is David here. David is praising God, and he's saying, God, You knew me. You knew all of my days before any one of them came to be. You know, David recognizes that God had chosen him, and He had formed him, and that God mapped out His entire life for him. God has a special plan for you. For believers, you know that God has mapped out your life for you, and that is a special thing to know and remember. And He's revealing that to us slowly. Not all at once. And it's kind of mysterious sometimes. And in Ephesians 1, 9-10, Paul tells us that this will is mysterious. And it's revealed to us according to His absolute wisdom. And the last word here is to be conformed. How many of you like Plato? Plato disgusts me. It's the one thing that I I cringe when I see it because it just makes me sick. I don't know why. It has a smell, and I've never liked it. But the best example for being conformed is when you have a shape, or if you have a cookie mold or something like that, and you press that dough in, and you pull that dough out, it starts looking like what? Like the mold. And that's pretty cool. Because God has called us to be like Play-Doh and formed into the shape, the image of Jesus Christ. You know, we are destined and we're designed to be holy. And we often think, yeah, we're designed to be holy and blameless, and that's great. But we also forget that we are also conformed to his suffering and his trials. So it's not always sunshine and rainbows, but we are given the ability to trust God with our lives. And our ultimate destiny is to be conformed 100% to Christ. I just want to point out one thing, that Paul uses the past tense here. Now you think, how can I be conformed if I'm not all the way formed yet? God is still working on you. One day, we will be 100% transformed, and we will have new bodies, new eternal bodies. Until then, we receive the confirmation through the righteousness and the work that Christ did on the cross. So his glory and his holiness is imputed to us as righteousness. So it's an ongoing process, but it's already there. So we're going to fill out these blanks today. I was blank by blank to be part of blank. I know what you're thinking. I was forced by Sheen to be part of the Lollipop Guild. That's exactly what we're going to talk about. I was chosen is the first word. I was chosen. And if you're smart, you can guess the rest. But if not, we're going to find out. So I was chosen. Okay, remember that. I was chosen. You were chosen ahead of time. When we look at this verse, we see David trusting God. And some of you might think, oh, David is such a flawed guy because he did some things that I would never dream of doing. In fact, well, I'd never murder anyone. You know, I'd never commit adultery. Maybe I would do some little petty sins, but nothing like that. But why does he get to be, you know, the ancestor of Jesus Christ? And the truth is that David, he knew he was a flawed person. And he knew that God was his only chance for forgiveness. And he trusted God fully. And even though he sinned and turned away from God, he always came back to God for forgiveness. And that's an example for us, because we all have sin, and we all have to turn to God for forgiveness. And we contrast this with Saul, the first king. He tried to take matters into his own hands all the time instead of trusting God. You know, he was making the offering to try to earn God's favor, because, you know, you can totally bribe God and make him win you the battle, right? And then shortly before he died, he was seeking a medium, you know, to conjure up Samuel. And his life was just like the complete opposite of what a believer should be. And even though he started out all right, he had a massive failure. Now David realizes that our lives are planned out by God, and he could only rely on God. So remember that God has designed and planned your life for you. This doesn't mean that we are free to do whatever we want just because God has planned out our life. It means that we are called to faith, so we need to seek him passionately. We were designed to imitate and follow Christ, to be conformed to him. So I was chosen by Sheen to be part of the Lollipop Guild. No, I was chosen by God. I was chosen by God, okay? Remember that. You were chosen by God. If you've put your faith in Christ, you're chosen by God. If God has mapped out your life for you, he's called you by name. If we look, and those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. It means, mathematically speaking, that all those things are done 100%. Didn't say some of those he predestined, he then called, and some of those he called, then he justified. He says all of them. So if you are chosen, you were called by the Holy Spirit. If you were called, then Jesus' righteousness has been imputed on you. And if you are right before God, one day he will glorify you. He has glorified us already because of Jesus. But one day we will receive eternal bodies. If you haven't put your faith in Christ, later on I'm going to give you a chance to do that. But if he's tugging at your heart, he's calling you. And it's time to respond. Ephesians 1, verse 4 to 6. Why don't you turn to Ephesians 1, 4 to 6. And we've read that earlier. And this is Paul again. Paul is writing to the Ephesian church. And he's explaining to them what it means to be chosen. And he uses the word, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Before the creation of the world. "In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." Paul's illustrating here what it might look like, or what it does look like to be conformed. You know, the phrase he uses here is holy and blameless. It doesn't mean that we are holy and blameless on our own merit, because we would all fail. It means that Christ's work and his perfection is enough for us. And Paul makes it very clear that God chose us and he loved us. See that? He loved. In love he predestined us. And he chose us. And he does so according to his pleasure and will. Now, that's being revealed to us slowly. And throughout your life, God doesn't say, tomorrow you're going to go to school and you are going to take this test and you are going to fail. And you're going then to go home and eat a sandwich. And then you're going to take a bus. No. Right? Because our lives, God's slowly revealing things to us. He hasn't told us 100% yet, but he's revealing it according to his time. Look at this part again. That for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Okay, so let's wrap our heads around that. That he is Jesus, okay? That he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Okay, what is that saying? That's saying Jesus is the firstborn, and we are the brothers and sisters. Whoa, hold on. Does that mean that Jesus is actually our big brother? How many of you agree? Jesus is your big brother. I should see more hands. Jesus is your big brother. It says very clearly that Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. If you are a believer, if you trust your life to Jesus Christ, you are a brother or sister of Jesus. And that is awesome, because, you know, a lot of times you go, "Jesus is my best friend." Well, you know what? He's more than a friend. He's your brother. That means that's so much more. That means he is connected to you. And there is a physical genealogy there. You are brothers and sisters of Jesus. That means you were created, you were chosen to be his family. God is building a holy family for his eternal kingdom. So, I want to take you to the tunnel. How many of you know of this tunnel in a stadium? And the players gather there before the big game, right? And you're waiting to come out, and you're going to run onto the field. I don't know what sports you like, but imagine any sport you want, other than tennis, because I don't think they do that. Maybe they do. Not a team sport. Imagine that you're in the tunnel. And you're huddling up with all your teammates, and the coach, your manager, is right there. And unfortunately, you have a broken arm. Actually, you broke both arms. And you're like, "Wow, I'm not going to get to play today because broke both my arms. Okay, fine, if it's soccer, I can use my feet, but I can't really run. You broke both your arms, and you're tired. And you think you're never going to get to play in this championship game. And you look around you, everyone is, wow, okay. They're probably all going to get to play before I do. And you're just wondering if there's any chance that you got. And I want you to stop right there, and we'll come back to that. What do we commonly call the brothers and sisters of Jesus? You can shout it out if you want. Any ideas? I heard something back there. The what? The body of Christ. That's good. What do we commonly call the body of Christ? Christians. Whoa, I heard it. Say it loud. The next one. Church. Okay, church. How many of you have heard this word before? Church. The church. Church, you're in a church. You should all have heard that before. The collection of brothers and sisters of Jesus, the holy family of God. Okay, this is the church. So since we know that believers are called and chosen to be conformed to Christ, we're going to discuss how we could let God work in our lives. I was chosen by God to be part of, you can take a guess here, the church. Yes, you're very good. You're all getting A+ for intelligence. I was chosen by God to be part of the church. How many of you feel chosen this morning? Because you should be. You should feel very chosen. God has picked us to be part of His family. And today I'm just going to give you one principle for us to let God do His work in our lives. Believers need to be actively part of a local gospel preaching church, okay? The emphasis that I'm going to put is on local. But yes, gospel preaching is very important. Don't go to church where they tell you, you are going to be rich and famous if you trust in Jesus. That's not the truth, specifically. We are rich and famous in God's kingdom, right? But there's a lot of false teachings out there, and you got to make sure that you're part of a church that teaches out of the Bible. Yes, indeed, we are the church. And we cannot be the church by ourselves, okay? We are brothers and sisters. We need to meet regularly with other Christians to worship, learn, serve, and build God's kingdom. Now, Sunday worship is one of the most important habits in a Christian's life. It's not what saves us, but it's our way of responding, and it's our way of receiving God's will in our lives. And it should be more important than anything you do all week. Yes, it's very important for us to always be following Christ all week long and to be reading the Word. But, you know, there's something unique and special about that meeting when we gather with other believers, you know, for communion, for worship, to hear God's Word. Congregational worship should span all ages, all cultures, and it should be a subset of the church at large. And we are a microcosm of the church, okay? So this, you might be thinking, wow, this sounds so legalistic. You know, we have to go to church. I'm not saying that you have to be, that you have to go to church to be saved. And that's completely untrue. In fact, many people that go to church aren't saved. Only Christ saves us. But why isn't this? You know, you might think, well, I have stuff to do on Sunday. Or I have school that I need to study for, and I have athletic events. You know, I gotta get that big tunnel. I have a class to go to. I have work. I need to, and pretty soon all these things start piling up. And if you let it get in your way, God's not a part of your life anymore. That you trust the world more than you trust God. And that's not what we're designed to do. And we're designed to be holy and blameless and follow God together. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25. So that's after Ephesians. And the writer of Hebrews here is giving us an illustration why we would want to, that we have to be part of a church, a local church. Okay? And it says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We are encouraged to never stop meeting together. And we are here to encourage one another. You know, it's hard enough to be living in this world. Now, we have to be Christians, and God tells us, wow, this is even, you know, this is a challenge. And we need help. We need prayer. We need time to bond together. It's not this church that you can just access on your phone or your tablet or watch it on TV. You're not really part of the church. You might be receiving information, but you're not there you're not receiving encouragement from someone that knows you. You're not giving encouragement to someone. You're not worshiping together with someone physically. And it's very important to be part of a church where you can interact with people. Let's turn to Acts 2:42. Luke gives us an example of what the church, the early church, did. So the early church lays out an example for us to follow. And I guarantee you, you're going to be amazed when you read this, because you're going to think, wow, this is really cool. Because they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Wow. Okay, so how many of you know that we break bread here in this church? Like, we eat together. And we have communion, right? Okay? How many know that we have fellowship here? Well, that should be really cool, because, you know, it's like that's what the early church did 2,000 years ago. You know, and it follows that all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. How many of you have broken bread with someone remotely? You know, we live in an era where you can have meetings online, because there's ways to connect with people outside through the internet. Or you can call someone and you can have a teleconference. But one thing that should be very obvious is that you can't really break bread. This is, you know, in your head you should see, if I gave a baguette to Jeremy and he was tugging at the other end and I tugged the other end, we've just broken bread. And it's kind of hard to do that with a physical piece of bread over any type of technology. You can't engage in fellowship just by yourself. Christians were not made to worship God alone. So I want to ask you, where do you think, we're going to give you some figures here. Where do you think church attendance is highest in America, geographically? And this is going to be defined as a percentage of people that have attended church in the last 7 days. What do you guys think? City, name a city, or a state. What do you guys think? Top. What's that? Houston. Any other ideas? What's that? Canada? Somewhere in the Midwest. Kansas. All right, so the highest, most church cities in America, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 59% of people there have attended church in the last 7 days, which means you went to church last Sunday, basically. So this is according to a study done by Barna. Now I want to ask you the flip side. Where do you think it's the lowest? And we're going to define that as unchurched, as someone who has not been to church in the last 6 months, okay, excluding weddings and funerals. Any ideas? The average percentage in America is 38%. In our neighborhood, that number is pretty high. That's considerably higher than the national average. In fact, I think that 60%, it seems kind of low, just empirically speaking. But I didn't do the survey. But 40% of people around here have gone to church in the last 6 months for something other than a wedding or a funeral. We need to keep Sunday holy, and we need to avoid commitments to things that conflict with our Sunday worship. Otherwise, that becomes a bad habit. And my hope is that we are significantly different than those around us, that we continue to attend our local church faithfully. You know, 70% of professing Christians that enter college end up leaving the faith. So I think it's really important for us to cultivate a habit, especially for our young people here, to have a good environment for us to help us beat the average. I'd like to think that we can do a lot better than 70%. And my hope and my prayer is that all of you who go to college, that you keep your faith. All of you, that you keep your faith and stay committed to Christ. And we are here to help you do that. So I want to introduce a framework for you, and this will kind of give us a practical application of what we need to stay engaged. Now, Jonathan Morrow is a professor at Biola University, and he has this framework called the 3 R's of worldview transformation. So this helps us to, this is kind of illustrating what it takes for Gen Z. So how many of you know what Gen Z is? How many of you know that you are Gen Z? So if you're born between the early 1990s and roughly 2005, 2006, you are Gen Z, meaning that you are a teenager, college student, or just graduated from college. You are part of a special generation called Z. In fact, they don't know what the next one's going to be called. That's ZZ. I don't know. But Gen Z sounds kind of cool. But there are special challenges. But I think this framework is good for all of us here who've been in the church, for us to remember. Because our goal is to build a faith that perseveres. So the first one that Morrow gives is that we need reasons. Okay, that we need to know what we believe and why we believe and be able to offer a defense for it. Gen Z needs to know the true doctrine, and they need to know why they should believe it. They're very focused on scientific proof, okay? I think we all need a space where we can ask questions that we don't know the answer to, okay? Maybe we have misunderstandings about the Bible. Maybe we have doubts. And this is good because we're asking questions and we're seeing why. Because, hey, if you don't know what or why you believe, someone's going to ask you one day, and the only answer you have is because it's true, right? You want to ask those questions so that you can explain to others too. And here we need a space where we have mature mentors, pastors, ministers to address your questions so that you can fully understand what you believe. Christians should be fully equipped to share their faith, and they need to be able to build a defense for it. The next R is relationships. We need wise relationships, okay? God, parents, pastors, youth leaders, Sunday school teachers, and spiritually mature adults, okay? We also need friends. We need to be in an environment that encourages us to be shaped and conformed to the image of Christ, not something else. And here, in a local church, you can find the Word of God. You can find, hopefully your parents come to church too. And then you can find mentors and friends that we can keep each other encouraged and educated. The third one is rhythms. Rhythms. Who likes to listen to music? Okay, rhythm is got to be part of music, right? Because if you feel the beat, you know, and then it keeps going on, and then you know you're in the groove and you can't stop, right? So that's kind of like that because rhythms are important. Because we got to practice. If we don't practice what we do, if we come here every Sunday and you just hear and you just receive the word, and that's great. But if you don't start getting into the groove and start dancing and moving and doing God's work and serving and teaching others, then you're not really being conformed. You're just receiving, right? And here in the local church, my hope is that you can receive that. So for reasons, we need to be part of the local church so that we can learn, that we have a place to receive that information. The relationships in the local church, for us, we need to share with others in the congregation. For those of us that are more spiritually mature, are you mentoring someone? Are you teaching someone? Are you actively part of someone's salvation or part of their walk with God? If not, then I would encourage you to start doing that. And if you have questions, are you asking them? Do you have someone that you can talk to that would know the answers? And rhythms, we need to be part of the local church, right? So that we can exercise our faith. We need to evangelize, we need to serve, and we need to teach. And if you're not doing that, if you're not serving, if you're not working for the church in some capacity, I'd encourage you to do that in the local church. I'm going to leave you with this verse in Philippians, and so will you turn with me, Philippians 3, verse 17 to 21. And then I'll read it. Paul says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." And that is good news. I was chosen by God to be part of my local church. So be part of, if you're not part of a local church, I encourage you to find one. And ours is a pretty good option, I like to think. But it doesn't have to be this one. You know, you go off to college, find a local church there. You got to stay engaged with other believers. Let's go back to the tunnel. So let's think about this. You got two broken arms. Man, feeling kind of down in the dumps. This is a championship game, and you kind of lived your life for this moment. And you look around, and all of a sudden you notice something. Someone's on crutches. Someone's got a broken foot. Someone's got a broken neck. You know, one of the neck braces. And you realize pretty soon that you're all doomed, right? Because your entire team looks like it's a bunch of misfit injuries. And then you're kind of wondering, why am I suited up and dressed up for this game? And you're asking your manager, "Hold on, aren't we supposed to win this game? We don't want to use all our substitutions in the first minute, right?" Then you look up ahead and your manager says, "You know what? That's all right. Because up ahead, at the end of that tunnel, there's a guy wearing number one. His name is Jesus. He's a really good player." So I want you to just remember that. God is shaping us to follow after Christ. And even though we're not perfect, and even though we might have broken arms and other things, and we are failures, God has given us Jesus' glory because he was so good and so loving to us. He chose us before time to be part of his team and part of his church. Let's pray together. If
If you feel God tugging at you, please, you can accept Christ. And just pray with me. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior, Lord, I am unworthy. You love me, and you chose me before time, and I give my life to you, and I trust you for salvation, and I trust you with my life. Amen. Lord, I'd like to pray for anyone here who does just prayed that, Lord, that would you enrich their life? Would you show them the glories of your kingdom? Lord, for everyone here, Lord, I know that we want to be a part of this team, even though we are kind of misfits and we still succumb to sin. God, I know that we can come to you for forgiveness. And I know that you love us and you chose us before time. And that we need to be part of a church, a local church, that we can encourage each other to receive your word, Lord. And you give us reasons, Lord, you give us relationships and you give us rhythms. Lord, I pray for those here that we could ask those questions, that we could be those mentors, that we could find those mentors, Lord, that we could have the answer to those questions, Lord, and that together as your church, we would serve and we would preach, Lord, and that we could do great things through you, not because of ourselves, but because you are so awesome. Lord, I thank you for this church. I pray specifically for our church here at Home of Christ, that we would honor you, that we would be a wonderful part of your family at large. Lord, would you work through us and in us, Lord? And I thank you for this. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Please arise.